2 Kings 2:12, starting a reading there. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah and fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the water and said, where is the Lord of God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the mercies and blessings in Christ Jesus. We look to Thee that You might strengthen us and that You have us, give us ears to hear and hearts to perceive the word of truth, that we might know that You're all in all, and though You lift up one and put down another, Thou always exist, always is, and Thou art in control. We thank You about that You'd have mercy upon our lost loved ones, and that You'd these that have afflictions, and that You'd have mercy upon them and raise them up. And Lord, that we look to Thee for Thy mercies and for our nation, for our churches and churches and preacher brethren thereof, and those that are struggling this very hour, that You'd have mercy upon them. We just do thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Yeah. Title of the message, Saints Come and Go, But God Is Ever Present or Is Forever. We'll be reading a little more out of 2 Kings, the second chapter later on. It is evident in every great outpouring of the Spirit, of whether it be of old or whether it be in modern age or the New Testament time, that God has used men and that He's used them and brought a great awakenings, as we call them in our time, our revivals. And we think about Noah, Enoch, and Noah, and Moses, and Elijah, followed by Elisha. And then there would be hundreds of years that we wouldn't see any outpouring, it seems, of the Spirit of God. And then there would come another time where God would be pleased to pour His Spirit. In many different periods of time of the Bible, God has lifted up many men and poured His Spirit upon them, in them. John the Baptist, we think about the apostles, and we think about Paul and Barnabas and others. We read in the Scriptures how God used them mightily, and then down through history, the Whitefields and the Edwards and the and different ones that God has used, Spurgeons, and that He moved mightily among His people and done great and mighty works. And in the United States, the Great Awakening that happened here, and then in England especially, and some in France. We think about all of these things, and yet these men come and go. And let me say to you that God's still present, and He's still with us. There's no difference as far as God is concerned, that God has taken a period of time, poured His Spirit upon the people, and used men for His honor and glory. We think about the Holy Spirit. He brought these great revivals and awakenings, and sometimes we are not even looking for them. And there's some that's got 12 steps to revival, and then there's some that's got the 5 steps, and some that's got, well, you have to do this, and the church has to do that, and go on and on, and it just goes on and on. But we find in history, when God poured out His Spirit, it seems like that it's when His people is at their lowest ebb, and His people is really at their most furthest point away from God, that God revived and God awakened and God stirred. This is a work of Almighty God. It's not a work of men. There's not 12 points and 12 things you can do. I know a preacher got mad at his church and quit the church because they said if they'd done the 12 points, that they would have had an outpouring of the Spirit and souls would have been saved. And he knew that they had failed on their job because that didn't happen. I was thinking to myself, he thought that revival was of men and not of God. In the northern kingdom of Israel, God spoke and worked and brought His these men like Elijah and many other prophets. We have the Amos and different ones that God used. And yet, they still went off into destruction, if you will, the northern kingdom did before the southern kingdom. We think that God used these, and Elijah and Enoch are two special men, Enoch and before the flood, and then We have Elijah after the flood. They just taken out. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He just with God. And we find here Elijah taken up in the whirlwind, and the chariots had come down, and Elisha had seen all these things. And so these are the only two that we know that's left the earth and went into glory without tasting death. We find that as we think about these men, sometimes we get to think of them as little gods, as if they were special, just like where Elisha said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Well, it was his same God. I mean, it was the God of Elisha too. And yet he asked for that question. And as he thought about the chariots of Israel and all this, as he spoke, as Elijah was taken out, and he thought, this is it. We're in for a tough time. This is the one that God has used. And when he's gone, God's protection's gone and is far from us. And yet that was not the case. God raised up him, and after him, some other prophets. We don't know their names. But in the end, they faltered, they failed as far as the northern kingdom, and didn't heed. His ability and power of Elijah came from God. Elisha done twice as many miracles as Elijah did, but in this end, it was God that did those miracles. It was God that done those things. And whether we think about Simon Peter or Paul, and Paul, the handkerchief from Paul, and now we have people have the prayer cloth and all this, that, and the other. There's one thing I note about the miracles in the scriptures, that every time a miracle occurred and God used the man to do it, the man that was doing it knew it was going to happen. Whether it be Elijah praying for the rain to come, and he prayed seven times as he waited for it, but he knew it was coming. When Jesus healed, he knew he was healing those people. He didn't ask, "Well, I hope you get healed. If you got enough faith, you'll be healed." He didn't say nothing like it. Paul didn't say anything like that. Sometimes it's like Paul in one occasion, in the book of Acts, he seen that the man had faith to be healed, and then he went and spoke and told him to rise up in the name of Jesus. And other times, the person that was healed, as far as we know, had no faith. A little boy in the funeral possession, and what a young man or young person, and when Jesus touched the briar, the lad rose up. Whose faith was that? That's just Jesus doing a miracle. And the point I'm making is every time a miracle has occurred in the Scripture and God used a man to do it, that man always knew it was going to happen. Whether that person had faith, didn't have faith, his friends had faith, as those that, lift the guy that was on the bed, and they tore away the roof of the overhang there, of the porch, and let him down through, and Jesus healed him, and they had great faith and let him down in getting him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's protector was gone, and Elisha was left behind and took his place. Now, this was a time for Elisha's reflection, and Elisha was scared because Elijah had gone. He's seen the mighty works that Elijah had done. There in 2 Kings 2:8, read a couple of verses there. "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, and so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And of course, as it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so he was taken up, and of course we know that Elisha had seen him. Simon Peter wanted to build three tabernacles there in Mark 9. And because these men were such men of renown, and he equated them as being equal with Jesus Christ, as we see there in Mark the 9th chapter, and starting with the 2nd verse. Mark 9, 2. And after the 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my son, hear him. Now here we find that he looked at Elijah and Moses as being equal to Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus is the very Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And it says he wished not what to say. He didn't. He's one of those people who spoke before he thought anyway. And he just got in trouble again for doing that. And of course the Father overshadowed and said, This is his beloved Son, hear ye him. And the other two were irrelevant. They were just men. They was like you and I. Although that they had been great men of God, God used them mightily. Moses, he gave the law, and Elijah stands for the prophets, and these were great men. Nonetheless, they were just still men. They were just sinners saved by grace, but Jesus Christ is the sinless one. And so he was much greater than they. Simon Peter, as I mentioned, did not know what to say. He's full of, he did not fully comprehend who Jesus was. We know later on he says, Thou art the Christ. And this is later on in Matthew, we read that in the 16th chapter, isn't it? And where he announces that Jesus is the Christ. And as the Father spoke in Hebrews 1:1, the book of Hebrews 1:1, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins and set down the right hand of the majesty on high. Now I would say that Jesus Christ is the only writer in the scriptures that fully understood what he wrote. He was the only one that fully understood what he said. I mean, just think about poor Daniel in chapter 12 there in the book of Daniel. And he had seen this vision. He had faithfully recorded it. And he was praying before God. He was sick, it says. He's praying before God. And God said, Lock it up. Seal it. It's for the latter times. And Daniel wanted to know what that meant. And Simon Peter records that where the prophet desired to look into these things. They wanted to know what time the Christ was coming and what all these things meant. But they didn't. And as we see here, that in his last time, he's spoken by his Son, who understood what he wrote. He understood what it meant. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, that was God speaking directly. I mean, it wasn't the Spirit encouraging. I know he had Spirit without measure, and he done things as a man, and yet he being God, very God, as he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, it tied all together. It wasn't questioning his mind. Well, you know, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said that, and, you know, where do we connect that? That's sometimes the way we do. You know, Gil says this, and maybe a different one says that, and we look at this, that, and the other, and we say, well, which one's right? And, of course, God's the only one that's always right. But Jesus did not have that complication at some time that we have. In verse 3, when it says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And that's the perfect example, if you will, of Almighty God. To see Jesus was to see God. That's what he was speaking to him in the John 14. And Philip said, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And of course, Philip said, well, show us the Father. And he says, how long you been with me? You know, to see him was to see the Father. For he was the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. to see Jesus, you see it. You saw exactly who God is in the flesh. Everything He did, everything He said, His mannerisms, when He got stern with the Pharisees and said, "You hypocrites, you're outside, you're white, and you're just like whitened tombstones. Whitewash is what's used there, and full of dead man's bones." And Jesus spoke exactly right. He never did get overboard, and He never did go underboard. He was always in step. Jesus was greater than all, both those that had come before and those that came after, because He's the Master. And in Hebrews 3, 5 and 6, it says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now, it just, the one that's the servant in the house is less than the master of the house. The builder of the house is the greater. And so he's over his house. Moses was under, if you will, God Almighty. And so there's a difference, and Jesus is the prime example of the only person, if you will, as we speak of human beings in the Scriptures, because he was God in the flesh, that excelled to be perfect, excelled that He was God, and the rest of them were just men. And they came and they went. In grief, it came to the Jordan in the place of His first miracle. Those dear old men of God passed on before us, and we might not be near, if you will, the people of God. I was thinking about the Elijah and Elisha, speaking about the miracles here, not Jesus. And as Elisha done his first miracle, I was thinking about in each section of the country, he got men of renown. I mean, those that people everywhere know their name, at least in that section. I can remember, Brother Harvey and Brother Garner Smith and Brother Clark and different ones, but they... those were kind of men renowned, and the rest of us was just that preacher. Brother Kell's over. I think he's over there. This is the way we find in the Scriptures that there were prophets of renown, and there was that prophet. There was a prophet did this, and then those were the school of prophets where we don't know any of them. Elisha asked, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And Elijah was gone, but God was still there. Today, pastors, missionaries, and churches need a double portion of the Spirit for the work. I believe that we need an outpouring of the Spirit. I pray that God would grant us that. God sets leaders in each church as it pleases Him to do so. And He, if you will, He'll raise up some and others He don't. And it's according to His good will and pleasure. There are the Elijahs, Elishas, and then there are the unknown. God always gives an outward evidence of His calling. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, it says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double poor honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." They're recognized for the place that they hold and place of respect, but this, if you will, is the honor that's due those that God puts over the church or as under shepherds. They recognize should recognize their place, and if you will, and remember that Christ is the ruler over the church. In our day, there's many that's forsaken that. They think they are rulers of the church. And sometimes it's maybe a member in the church thinks they're rulers of the church. But men come and go, but only God remains. We have to remember what God says and that God is in control. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We must never lose sight of that. If He uses us, praise God. If He doesn't use us much, then praise God. It's His business what He does and what He doesn't do. From all indication, the other prophets did not see anything when Elisha was taken out, and Elisha was there, and he saw Elijah go up, and And they had warned him, you know, all his journey as he journeyed with Elijah. He said, you know, God's going to take him up. God's going to take him up and are going to take him. And when they come back, you know, they were saying, well, where's Elijah? And of course, he told them. And they said, well, we better go look. And, you know, God might have put him over, thrown him over on this mountainside. Or might have been on this cliff over there. And of course, Elijah did not want them to go. They're in 2 Kings. Again, they're in 2:16. In 2:16. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, pray thee, to and seek thy master, and lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up, cast him up on some mountain or some or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not sin. And when they had urged him till he was ashamed, he said, sin. And sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, go not? And so he said, I told you not to go. And they said, and of course they kept begging him and begging him. Finally, he just said, well, go. And they didn't find the body. Why? Of course, Elijah had gone up. He had gone up into glory to be with the Lord. Even today, many are looking for the Elijahs, the Whitefields of yesterday. They're gone, but God's still here. The same Spirit that worked upon them in the time on the apostles, or whether Elijah, Elisha, or whether it's Simon Peter, or whether it was Paul, whether it was Matthew, whoever it was, same Spirit. God hasn't changed. God is able to do at any time the things that He did then. However, in our day, is still probably the man of sin that will be revealed, because I believe that we're close to the time that's coming, but it's still not wrong, I don't think, to pray to God that He might raise up or grant a revival. It takes a work of God for men to see such things. In verse in 2 Kings 6:17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. Now, Elisha had more angels around him than the armies of Syria. But the point is made here that they were there, whether the young man seen them or not. And we have angels as ministers unto the saints, as it mentioned in Hebrews the first chapter, and that they minister unto those that shall be saved. And so we have angels around about us. We have the Spirit of God in us and upon us and around us. And let me say to you, we're not lacking in any help. Sometimes we feel like that maybe we're in the dark ages. But let me say to you, God gives us strength, gives us the need, gives us the words, gives us the power that we need in each generation to do the things that God has called us to do. A new gap standard lifted the curse, and Elisha started the work that God gave him to do. And of course, the Jericho, of course, was low and below sea level. It's a pleasant place, as it mentions there. And in 2 Kings 3:11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord and by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, there is Elisha, the son of Sebeth, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And of course, that meant Elijah was known everywhere. You think Elisha would have been known everywhere, but Elijah had, because of the way he was taken up, probably. He removed the curse in 2 Kings 2:19. In 2 Kings 2:19, and the man of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put the salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters, cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from this day, from thence, any more death or barren land. You'll probably get more of this in the Sunday school than we have full time to run into today. We'll look at a little bit of it. If you remember, Joshua placed a curse on Jericho. There'd be a son die on the laying of the wall and then the putting up of the gate. In 1 Kings 16:34, in that day did Hiel, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abraham, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And yet, though the after they built the city, the water was poisoned, and it caused barrenness in the animals and in the people. And so there's a lot of miscarriage and all these things. So it was a good place to live, but the water was rotten until Elisha healed the waters. Now, where can we get some of that salt? I mean, you know, this is the way we do today, isn't it? Where can we get some of that salt? You think a cruise of salt would heal the water that had been from the time that's spoken of there in 1 Kings until we see in 2 Kings that there... That land, that water all the time was barren, and somebody just throwed some salt in it that had been cured. And of course, it wasn't the salt. It was God that cured it. He's what made it whole. And yet today, we would have people selling the salt. We'd have them selling cruises of salt, just like that whatever he is on the television sometimes, selling water in little plastic bottles or something, you know. And the Jordan water, Jordan River. Well, would that heal you? Would that save you? Would that cure you of any disease if you had this little water and this guy is supposedly blessed? I guess he just blesses the whole thing as it's coming out of the factory. But the point I'm making is we missed the point. It was God that done the healing. Salvation and growing in grace is pictured. One must pass through the water, the river of Jordan, and when it is and die to self, and if you will, look unto God. And we think about in our Christian growth, there comes a time when we need to make a choice where we're all in or we're just going to be part in. And there comes a time, I think, that in every person's life, every Christian life, there is that time. You say, well, does that mean we're lost? No, it means you're lost. It means you're not all in. We need to be all in instead of just half in. Elisha was all in. He went the extra mile. All the other preachers told him, so, well, you know God's going to take him today. There's no use in you going down here. And he went from place to place. And Elijah said to him, well, you just stay here, and I'm just going to go through the different schools of the prophets here, and you just stay at this one, then the next one. You just stay at this one. And Elisha wouldn't. He was all in. And let me say to you, God blessed him for that. One must pass through the water, salt with the salt from heaven, from an everlasting covenant by, if you will, being born again, if you will, the cruise that's used, the Spirit of God pours that salvation upon us. If there was something that happened when the Scripture mentioned being born again, and I know God arranged it where there wouldn't be, but if there was anything happened, if somebody had said, well, I hit this one time and they's born again, you know, well, we'd have preachers hit one time and so, well, you're born again. This is the foolishness of men. And God, if you will, in His wisdom and His might, if you will, hid Moses' body because He knew what that would have been. And if you will, in salvation, being born again, it's just God. It's not man, it's God. Is there things that man does that proves that he's been saved? Yes, he repents. Yes, he professes Christ as his Savior. Those things he did, he's just bearing witness of what God's done within. It's just simply saying, this is what God has done to me, and that God has saved me. In Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all your transgression, whereby ye have transgressed, make you a new heart, a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, God told them to do that, but we know for man that's impossible to do. Later on, God promises to do that for them, that He'd give them a heart that was pliable. He says a heart of flesh. Every time I read that, I thought, well, I'd rather for that not say flesh. But let me say to you, that's what God said. And the picture is that here's a hard heart, be like a piece of metal here, and you really got to do something to get that thing to move. And then the heart of flesh is like, I'm not going to squeeze it. But it's like a hard flesh. It's easy to move. And the picture is that God takes that heart in His hand and moves it. And the hard heart, if you will, is hard to move. And this heart of flesh is easy to move. God said He'd give them a new heart, a new spirit. But here He asked them to do that. Let me say to you, there's literally millions of people who are trying to do that. There's all kinds of religion that tells people to do that. Put a new spirit within you. Give yourself a new heart. Now, I know that's not the way they say it. But if you'll just get religion, if you'll do these 10 things, these 15 things, these 14 things, if you go to Acts 2:38 and read that and study that, you'll be healed. And if you do this and do that, you know, you'll follow me. I'm Preacher George. And everything I say, you do, and you'll be all right. And let me say, we have them by the millions. But let me say that as God told them to do it, so why will you doubt, O Israel? And the problem with them, they had no heart. If they could change themselves, to change themselves. Second, it is a work of God. If you notice in the Scriptures, we don't have time to go into that, but in the Scriptures, it speaks about that being a work of God, a new birth. But the words that are used and surrounded that, and the way it's used in the New Testament, it doesn't mean a light work. It doesn't mean like, you know, like that. It means a work that God has to do work in order to save a soul. And think of the millions. You say, well, God is almighty, omnipotent, omniscient. Yes, He is. But the wording that God uses is that it is a work. It is a challenge to change a person that is a sinner into a saint. And God is able to do that every time that it pleases Him to do that. Where was the God of Elijah? He never left. He was always there. He was there in the time of Adam. He was in the time of Noah. He was there all the time in between. God's never left. There's some that teach that God did leave. Some other atheist taught God died. That was back when I was a kid. But the point is, God's always been here. In God's plan and purpose, He brings brings along from time to time a great awakening. Usually uses, as we've seen in the awakenings in the 1800s, 17 and 1800s, you usually use young men. And use them mightily. That doesn't mean that He can't use old men like Moses. I mean, Moses started out at a deficit in the days of thinking. But He started them out and He prospered them and He caused them to grow and then gave them ability, if you will, that is by the Spirit. Now, how did these men reach all these people? It was the Spirit that reached all these people. Can you get their sermons and preach them? Well, some of their sermons pretty good. And you can preach them. But let me say to you, it wasn't the man. It wasn't the message itself. It was the Spirit that used the message and used the man to reach the people that God intended for it to reach. And it is the same today. Where is Noah? Where is Abraham, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, Simon Peter, Paul, Barnabas, they're in glory with the Lord. But God's never moved. The Spirit of God is still poured out as in the days of the apostles. We do not know of any, if you will, healing of the polluted waters and all these things that we've heard of, that we read about in the Scriptures. And I'm not saying there haven't been. I don't know. But the point is that God from time to time does this. I don't know if we're people preparing for the next advent, will the Lord lift us and take us out? Or we're up a people that's preparing maybe for a new revival. But in any case, we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. And remember that it's not men, but it's God. And yet God uses man. Where is the God of Elijah? He never left. He's everywhere. Even when our preacher brothers sometimes pass on and people get teary-eyed and sad and say, well, you know, brother so-and-so's gone. I don't know what we're going to do. But God has His plan. He keeps on keeping on. His purpose will not be thwarted. You can't stop him. And let me say to you, we just need to be faithful to God and knowing that he's never left us. Neither shall he ever forsake us.